We've been looking at the book of Revelation, and right now, that's starting last Sunday and this Sunday, and probably for a few Sundays, we're looking at what occurs between chapters 3 and 4. You don't have to stay up here anymore. You want to go back there? We can hide it. Okay. And we're spending the time on the rapture. And last week, we looked at the case or the proof that there's a pre-tribulation rapture. That is being attacked quite a bit today because if you have a pre-tribulation rapture, that means that you probably take all the judgments in the book of Revelation as factual and not just symbolic or not already passed. Most people who teach Revelation today find something in prophecy that applies to the Mideast and all that. But if you understand the pre-tribulation rapture, there's no current events in Scripture. After John passed away, there's no prophecies that need to be fulfilled before Christ returns from the church. Now, there is a set time, according to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. In fact, let's look at that, and then we'll go to the Father in prayer. Look at, if you will, it's Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and the 37th verse. And yet for a little while, and he that shall come and will not delay. There's a fixed time for the rapture. That's fixed. There's nothing, you can pray all you want for the rapture to slow down or not come or for it to come. It's all, that time is already fixed. That time has not been revealed to us. From Paul's point of view, 2,000 years ago, it could occur at any time. And so we're spending our studies last week and then again this week on what occurs between chapters 3 and 4 in Revelation. And last week we did the case or the proof that there's a pre-trib rapture. Now today, and then we'll look to the Father, today we're going to look at why a pre-tribulation rapture is so important to the Christian life. And we're going to develop the proofs from Scripture that you really cannot mature as a Christian. You cannot overcome your spiritual enemies consistently without understanding the pre-trib rapture. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Father, we thank you for your word. We'd ask for wisdom as well as acute mental ability as we look into your word so we can see those things that are there and those things that can apply to us in our everyday life, living in life, pleasing to you. We'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. For I forget, for you recalcitrant students who haven't brought, did you bring your book before I say this? We're gonna have an outline up here, but we're also gonna rely heavily on some of the stuff that's in this booklet. And if you don't have one, Samuel, who's replaced Robert since he forgot his book, will pass one out to you. But it's not that the book's inspired; it's that it has information in it in a more concise way than we can articulate. Let's put it this way. When you spend an hour writing one sentence, that sentence is going to be more concise and accurate than just talking off the cuff. And so there's some times that we'll ask you and if you brought your book, there will be some times we'll point to it. So I'd appreciate that you be good students and do that, since it costs you so much to get a copy. All right. Now, so today we want to look at, having proved there's a pre-trib rapture, what we want to show you today is why that's important in the Christian life. So you'll turn to Romans, the sixth chapter. Starts with the same R. Almost got sidetracked. Romans, the sixth chapter. I want to look at a little verse that's not well translated. And come to think of it, I gave you in this booklet, if you had brought it, a translation that comes from Wiest. Wiest, if you don't not familiar with it, Wiest was a grammarian who has an expanded translation. And other than an interlinear, if you want to study more on your own, Wiest expanded translation of the New Testament is my recommendation. And we'll point out where he's wrong on some of those, but he's quite... And on page 5, there's a translation of the verse that we're going to look at by Wiest, which I think is reflects the meaning of the original language. So in Romans, the 5th chapter, we want to look at verse 5, and then we'll go back in the context. I'm just going to read from Wiest. For in the view of the fact that we are those who have become permanently united with him with respect to the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be those who are as a logical result have become permanently united with him with respect to the likeness of his resurrection. And that was a kind of a fancy way and a very grammatically correct way of saying that when we believe in Christ's resurrection and we believe that we're going to go back in the chapter where we are positionally resurrected, and by position, what that word's been misused so much, by God counting us to already be resurrected, the fact that God imputes that we're already resurrection, verse 5 that I just read to you says that imputed resurrection doesn't replace the fact that you're going to actually be resurrected. Okay, so let's do it. Back in verses 1 through 4, it says that we were immersed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There's no water there. There's no water here. There's no water in 1 Corinthians 12. I would translate it immersed. We were immersed by the Holy Spirit into Christ's resurrection, or death, burial, and resurrection. Well, I didn't die. I didn't get buried. And I haven't been raised from the dead yet. What does that mean? It means God, who is not bound by time, sees the past, the present, and the future simultaneously, and is present to all them simultaneously, can look forward in what we call the future, and it's so real to him, he can count it as so now. That's imputation. So verses 1 through 4 say that we're imputed into his resurrection. Verse 5 says that not just because in a negative sense, but because we are imputed to have already been resurrected, that does not replace the fact we're going to be physically resurrected if we pass away prior to the rapture. Now, that brings us down to verse 8. And if you know, I did it on the outline. There's a omission. What do they call it? A lie by omission. And so there's an error by omission. People teach no reckon yield. And what they say is, if you're carnal, all you got to do is put your mind above. Well, if I'm carnal, how do I do that? How do I get a righteous thought? And whose mind is it that's above? It's the mind of Christ. So I have to be in right relationship with the Holy Spirit to get the active ideas that are up there in the third heaven from the Holy Spirit. I don't make them up. I don't go through a list like the rosary to get uncarnal. So we've added this, and I showed you the verse. Read verse 8 with me. There's faith involved. So you have to have faith before you get to verse 11. And verse 8 tells you, now, if we be dead with Christ, now, actually based on if you go down to verse 2, we're baptized into his death. It's not the if, here's a sense. Since we be dead with Christ, verse 8, we are believing, there's faith, that we shall also live with him. There's the resurrection. So to get to verse 11, I have to have faith that my positional resurrection is not replacing my future physical resurrection. Now I come down to verse 11. The word likewise means in like manner. What does that mean? The way that God the Father imputes my resurrection in Christ is the same way that I have to impute myself to be dead to the sin nature. I'm not really dead to the sin nature, but I impute it. I count it as so. The word count here in verse 11 is the word, it's a mathematical word, and it would be used in mathematics. You count it as so. You logically count it as so. So verse 11, likewise, based on the fact that you will be resurrected physically, that's the faith, verse 8. We don't have faith in our position. Our position was granted to us in the past. Faith is always future. So the faith is in our future physical resurrection. In likewise manner, count yourself dead to the sin nature. Well, how can I do that, and why is that based on faith? Because the last part of the verse says, and alive unto God, facing God the Father. How can I be alive facing God the Father? Because I know in the future I'll be resurrected and I actually can face him. So I'm counting the future as so, in the same way that God counts the future as so now, back in verses 3 through 5. What did all this counting hinge on? It hinges on a resurrection. And it hinges on a resurrection that could happen at any moment. We'll be showing you that. So here's what I'm going to say. If you don't understand the resurrection of saints in the New Testament as being different from resurrection in the Old Testament saints, and the fact that it could happen at any moment, its imminency, then you are going to have extreme difficulty overcoming the flesh, because you can't do it likewise the Father. Now, let's look over at Ephesians 6. What I'm doing is showing you that the resurrection is so important, and the soon resurrection, or the resurrection that could happen at any time, is so important to overcoming the three enemies, that if you don't understand a pre-trib rapture, then you're going to have difficulty consistently defeating your three enemies. By the way, I want to point something out as an aside. We really defeat the sin nature. We withstand. We stand against Satan. I think it's 7 times it says to stand against Satan. The sin nature we play dead to. You don't stand against the sin nature. You don't try and fight the sin nature. But you do stand against Satan, and you overcome the world. So there's actually, in Scripture, there's different, those enemies require different defenses. Now, in Ephesians 6:10, you have the defense for Satan. And verse 10 very clearly says that you cannot put on the armor of God until you're already comfortable in your position in Christ. Now, how do you get comfortable in your comfortables, or at ease, to be more accurate? How do you get at ease in your position in Christ? Well, you have to overcome the sin nature. So you have to have already overcome the sin nature to not all the time, primarily, generally defeating the sin nature, have a propensity towards that. Then when you get to, then when Satan doesn't bother attacking a carnal Christian. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, says that Satan has a snare around a carnal Christian. He can just kind of, and he uses them as a tool. He can do whatever he wants with them. So Satan doesn't attack a carnal Christian. He uses a carnal Christian. Do you see the difference? Now, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, continue being, having inherent power in Lord. Now, that in Lord phrase, the "thus" is not there, is very important. Lord meaning seeing Christ as the slave master and I'm the slave subject to the head. In the Lord is in the position of that. That's understanding what is in the first three or four, or what is in chapter 6 of Romans, verses 3 through 5, which we went through in a hurried way. Now, so finally, my brethren, be inherent, continue in inherent power in Lord and in the manifest power from his might. So you already have to be in supernaturally empowered before you can put on the armor of God. A carnal Christian can't put on the armor of God. Because you see there's three different words for divine enabling in that 10th verse. We'll get to that eventually. So, to overcome this sin nature, I have to have the concept of the rapture, and I have to, we'll show you as we go along, that it could happen at any time. Now, the reason that's important with the sin nature is the sin nature is going to say, hey, you could do this, it's okay. And your new nature will say, would I do this if Christ came back and saw me doing it? And that's the measure. That's not in Scripture whether you should do this or not. It's not in Scripture whether you should put heroin in your veins. Well, would you do that if Christ came back and you looked up and saw him? That is your measure. You don't need a verse to say all that stuff. So when you have a propensity to overcome the sin nature because of your understanding of the Christ coming back at any moment, then with that empowerment, then you can stand against Satan. Now, how do we do the world? Turn over to Titus, the second chapter. All three enemies require, in terms of a legitimate, consistent defense, require understanding a pre-tribulation rapture. That's why I get so dogmatic about that doctrine and about people who don't believe it, or against people that don't believe it. Titus 2, verse 12. The word teaching there is child training, the first word, and it goes back, its antecedent is in the previous verse that you don't get in the English, it's grace. Grace, child training us that saying no, denying means to say no to ungodly and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. How do we do that? Looking for the happy hope and the glorious appearing of the quality of God, our Savior Christ Jesus. How do I look at the world system and the lust comes from me that's a negative lust from the world system to maybe the pride of ownership? Although I never had enough money to have that pride. But the pride of ownership comes to me. Well, wait a minute. If Christ came back, would owning this be important? Oh, no, I'm out of here. The pre-tribulation rapture is an integral part of the defense against our three spiritual enemies. Now, we're going to look at a word that's used in Scripture. It's sleep. And this is where, Robert, we need to bring our book, because we're going to make some corrections in our book, Let. And on page 6, right where my finger is, Matthew 1:24, cross that bugger out. It don't belong there. I don't know how, when you when you do things that just pasted here, there, stuff happens. And I've had some people who are real professional at editing, they didn't catch it. So, and I didn't, hadn't caught it the first four or five times I threw it. In my own, I have my own copy because we're about ready to reprint this. And we're going to put the case for a pre-tribulation rapture in as part of this next booklet. But anyway, that's a mistake. There's a few of them in that book. Let me see. There's another one that my wife found for me. She's good at finding my mistakes. On the last page, on the right-hand column, all tribes shall mourn. Well, it's not the mourning, it's mourn, wah, wah, wah. So that's spelled wrong. We're going to correct that on the next edition. We only print 100 at a time, send those out, and then when those are gone, we'll print it. And that way, that allows us to be more accurate in the next edition. So maybe about the 10th edition, it won't have so many mistakes, but the cover's not. Oh, wait a minute. On the cover, this is the Big Dipper. And if you point this part of the Big Dipper, it goes up to the North Star. And the North Star is a significant thing because in Isaiah 14, it talks about when Lucifer wants to raise his throne above God, the Father's throne, it's in the north. So that thought this a little bit through, and the publisher said, "Wait a minute, it's all blurry." I said, "I don't care. I want the north. That's the only one I could find for free on the interwebs." All right, just a little aside there. Now we want to look at this concept of those who sleep. And we're going to what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to show you from Scripture, is in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament sometimes, the word sleep, or the term sleep, both in the verb and the noun form, are used of bodies, and it has the connotation that those bodies are sleeping, in that they're waiting to be woke up, and the being awoke, being woken, being woke up is when they're reconstituted and glorified, okay? And so the term sleep has the idea of waiting, and that it's not a permanent condition, that condition can be reversed, and when they wake up, then they will be glorified. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the 30th verse. 11th chapter and the 30th verse. This is a talking about Christians. I can't remember any place where this term is used of unsaved people. But if you find one, it doesn't matter. Their bodies sleep too, because they'll be resurrected. And those bodies will get a permanent body as well. It'll just be a little different. It'll be, so 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, this is a increase of punishment. For this cause many are sick, some are crippled and among you, and many sleep. So it's talking about sleep. Now, we know from James 2:27 that when a body dies, well, let's do that now. A human being is made up of three parts. That's over in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Body, soul, and spirit. And I think I gave you all these verses somewhere down. Oh, there it is, right there. I'm actually when the spirit leaves the body dies. That's James 2:26. The person doesn't die, the body dies. Acts 2:5, Acts 5:5, Acts 5:10, and Acts 2:27 all say that when the human soul leaves, the body dies. So we can put that together and we can say, what makes a dead body? A straight line on the EKG? No, that's not what makes a dead body. Do you realize that some people have had a straight line and then all of a sudden it starts working again? What makes a dead body, according to Scripture, is when the soul and spirit leave, the immaterial parts. Now the body's dead, but not the person. So we can extrapolate. Now other people have come in, people that I respect, so I'll leave this open, and come in and say, well, when I say, well, all we have from Scripture is that the actual person is your soul and your spirit in the interaction of those two. Well, there's got to be another part. If I made up of three parts, two of which are immaterial, what could be my person? My soul and my spirit, which, by the way, is extremely individualized. My soul interprets stuff different than yours, and so you can see that everyone's different in that way. Now, we need that when we get to verses like sleep, because the body's asleep, but not the person. That's important. Let's do a couple more on this. Let's go over to the 15th chapter and the 6th verse, talking about people who have died after Christ's resurrection, in the 20 to 30 years, about 25 years after Christ's resurrection, and when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, about 25 years, some have died, and it talks about them in verse 6 of the 1 Corinthians 15. After that, Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So their bodies are asleep. Now, many people, the reason I'm taking so much time with this, a lot of people take this and misunderstand it. That means the body's asleep, not the person. A lot of people will come here, well, see, you just, when you just go like in a vase and you get, you kind of like a genie in the, and like Aladdin, and then at the rapture, the jar comes off, and you come. No, the body's asleep, not the person. The person is very active. We could spend some time on that. Now, let's look down in the 20th. Well, we'll get to the 20th verse later. Let's look down to the 51st verse. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Meaning that there's going to be a live generation. Now, here's where it's important, or even more important. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Now, this is where we're going for what we're doing today. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and I want you to look at with me at verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Okay? Now, he could have said dead. But why does he say sleep? Because there's a hope of their soon resurrection. Got it? Now, look with me, if you will, down to verse 14. For we that are believing in Jesus, that Jesus, he died and he rose, even so them which are asleep. Well, so we better know who the sleep are and what it means. Now down to verse 15, right at the last, them which are asleep. So there's a group that are asleep that are waiting the process that's going to happen in this passage. Now, why is this all important? Let's go back to verse 14. Now let's in our minds picture where Christ is. Remember, when we were in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, in fact, let's look there. Let's find out where Christ is now. Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 21. To him that overcometh, I will give to be with me on my throne. This is in the future. And even as I overcame and am sat down formally, that's the word, sat down with my Father on his throne. So where's Christ's residency now? On the Father's throne. When we get to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he's no longer to be on the Father's throne. Now, we're talking about in the realm of his humanity. So let's look at verse 14. For since we are believing that Jesus, he died and he rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God, that's his deity, bring with him. So when he leaves the third heaven, he leaves the throne of God and comes back to meet the church in the air, what does he bring with him? He brings the souls and the spirits of all the Christians who have died from Acts 2 up until that exact moment when he comes back. That's what he's bringing with him. Now, they're going to be in bodies, but the temporary bodies, but that's a different story for today. So when you think of Christ coming back, he's bringing saints who have passed away with him. But he can't be bringing their bodies because they're down here. They're in some other bodies to express themselves. We might get to that. So that's why it's important to know about them that sleep. So obviously, in verse 14, in our thinking, when we get there, we have to think of Christ bringing back the souls and the spirits of all of those that have passed away believing in New Testament salvation. And he brings them with him at the rapture. Now, let's look at the verse even farther, even deeper. Verse 14. For we are believing that since, that's a first class sentence, for since we are believing that Jesus, he died and he rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus. Now, in your footnote, if you have a really good Bible called a Scofield Bible, there's a mistake. In the footnote number one, where it says, not church saints only, but the bodies of the saved or whatever dispensation. Is David asleep in Jesus? Is Moses asleep in Jesus? Is Abraham, is he asleep in Jesus? Is Adam asleep in Jesus? No. That is a selective term. The term Jesus is never used in the Old Testament as something to believe in. Now, in the New Testament, this term Jesus, which was a common name, just like in Mexico today, it was a common name. But after Acts 2, the term Jesus, referring to this person, means the one who died for our sins, the God-man. So, there we know that it's selective. It's a selective event. Now let's go down to verse 16. Last part of the verse. The trump of God and the dead in Christ. Well, you didn't get it straight when we talked about the dead in Jesus. Now it's the dead in Christ. Now, after Acts 2, Christ no longer means Messiah. Now it means glorified and risen one. You show me one verse in the Old Testament that talks about a glorified and risen human body. It's not there. Again, it's a selective event. Now, this is the proof. We got three proofs here. Turn with me back to Revelation. This is why Revelation is so important. Turn back to Revelation, the first chapter. Verse 18. I am him that liveth. This is Christ talking about himself in an imagery that is highly symbolic. And was dead, and behold, I am, declaring deity, alive into the age. Into the age of the ages. truly, and I have the keys to the hell and to the process of death. So he's got the keys to the process of death. Now let's go back to the terminology we used in verse 14 of the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Sleep in Jesus. Now that makes sense. When a believer after the cross, this is obviously post-cross work. After the cross, a believer who dies, dies because Christ turns the key. So that's why we sleep in Jesus and sleep in Christ. Now that is not true prior, I wasn't going to do this, but I'll do it. That's not true prior to Christ's work. It's not true at all. Let me see if I can get it. It's on the right hand. Oh, there it is. Hebrews, the second chapter. That is not true of Old Testament saints. Now, we do hold that they generally had to have permission to kill a saint, but not always. Why? Because Christ didn't have the keys until he became incarnate, and even more accurately, until he rose from the dead. And then he had the keys to the process of death. What happened in the Old Testament? That's why in the Old Testament, David was scared of death, and when he went, he went up to some king who was going to kill him, and he acted like I've been told not to use this word. He was riding in a short bus to school, and drooling, and he pretended like he was crazy so that he wouldn't get killed. Why was David scared of death? Because Christ didn't have the keys. Now, that's over in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14. Furthermore, then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Christ, took on the part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. So who had the power of death before Christ's resurrection? Well, the verse tells you, the devil. So Satan was in charge of death, seemingly, although he had to have permission. That's enough. But from a human point of view, Satan was in charge of death. After the cross, Christ is in charge of the death of Christians. The ones who come back with Christ are the ones who sleep in Jesus and sleep in Christ. New Testament saints. Not involving Old Testament believers. Now, we're going to get into something that we could turn to almost every page in Scripture and say that most people get this wrong. But I'm going to show you something that also is not in the Old Testament. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, this is something that the people, and I don't hold Schofield completely in charge of some of these notes. He farmed the process of the Schofield Bible was so immense, he farmed a lot of it out, and some of the symbolism and the typing, in my understanding, came from a guy named Gabeline and Pink, and and it was sort of a committee deal. In other words, I'm saying Schofield was above some of these notes. But when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to just completely render inoperative any kind of concept that there's only one kind of resurrection or one time of resurrection. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we want to look at a word in verse 23. And it's talking about resurrections. We'll get it in verse 21. And in verse 23, it says, everyone in his own rank. Now, this is a military term. If you've ever been to a military parade where they have these beautiful straight lines and everybody, they used to do the goose step until after World War II. Now you can't do it But it was very, you can do it if you're, what do they call those people that do the bands? Drum major. You can do the goose step. But anyway, think of a military parade. And you're in the stands up here watching this military parade. Who comes at the beginning? Well, the generals. Who's the next? The majors, captains, I don't know my ranks, colonels. And who's the last rank? The buck private. The general's not going to be the last one. And this is what you need to get in your mind. This military parade means that there's not only different times that there are resurrections, but there's different ranks of resurrections. And guess what? Who's going to be the general in our parade? Jesus Christ himself. And that's verse 20. So let's read verse 20. Now is Christ risen. Now I want to stop and talk a little bit about the language here. In our language, the from can, what does that mean? In the original language, there's at least two or three prepositions. One means away from, and one means away from the center of. And that one looks like this, ek. And let's at least look like I know how to write here. Well, I'm glad that it's cooperating. See how good my knees are here. That, and this ek is an important, it's going to be important. And then we're going to have this. Now what this nekron actually, in these verses I think. Now, in English, we translated this from, and usually there's an article here, dead, the dead, or the dead. It works out in English, you can't tell, but if you had, if you were doing it in English, let's do it in another color, this is plural. So when we say from dead, it doesn't really translate the full meaning from dead ones. Plural. Now, it works out, there's usually an article here, and it's usually out from among, I can't talk and write at the same time, dead ones. Now I'm going to show you a verse that will stick. This is the kind of resurrection Christ had. It just read it in verse 20. Now, sometimes they leave out the article, sometimes, but let me show you a verse that will show you. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Philippians, the third chapter, verse 11. You don't get this in the English, but I want you to see it. This is Paul talking about Christ's resurrection. If, I'm in Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might obtain, now watch how I read this, to the out resurrection, the one out from among dead ones. Do you think Paul and the Holy Spirit are trying to stress that when Christ was raised from the dead, that they were still dead in the grave? I think so. This verse has a double ek there. Out from among, the out resurrection out from among dead ones. And by the way, there are other prepositions that could have gone in here and made it not as strong. But this is the strongest that you could make it in terms of getting away from those dead ones. So there, when Christ is resurrected, back to chapter 20 to 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 20, when Christ was resurrected, there's still dead bodies in the graves. Now, let's stop there. Let's put our, next week, Robert will be able to put his book in chapter 15, but today he'll just have to use his finger. And let's go back to Daniel, the 12th chapter, page about 919, somewhere in there. Now, this is an Old Testament point of view. I'll tell you another. No one respects Cofield more than me. So when I say that, I'm not belittling Scofield. But one of the things that I saw somewhere in footnotes is there's no resurrection revealed in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you resurrection. You can go to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, where it talks about the bones, them bones. It makes me want the in the valley, and they get the sinew, and then the bones start getting meat to on the bones. That's resurrection. Now here in Daniel 12 verse 2, you have resurrection. Now I'm going to point out you have two kinds of resurrection. What you don't know from the Old Testament point of view, and I'll show you another one in the Old Testament, what you don't know is that they're at different times. You do not know that the resurrections are at different times until you get over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 23, and you see the word rank. Now you know that they are at different times. Verse 2, chapter 12, Daniel. And many from among, I'm going to give you an extended translation. You could, I think Samuel Tregellis is the one that translates it this way. And many of them from among them that sleep, there's our word, in the dust of the earth, that'd be the grave, shall awake. These to eternal life, the ones that are sleeping to eternal life. Now the rest to shame and eternal contempt. Two kinds of resurrection, but you can't tell they're at different times. Turn over to John, the fifth chapter. John, the fifth chapter. And we want to look at the 28th and 29th verse. Now, I'm going to say something, and then we'll read the verse. Really, when we talk about resurrection from a Christian point of view, we mean resurrected to a glorified body. But everybody, not everybody and everybody, is going to be resurrected. That's what we just read back in 12:2 of Daniel. And now we're going to read it here in John, the fifth chapter, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour come which all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. Now there is an exception to the all, but that's not our purpose today. And all shall come forth, they that have done pleasant to the God, to the resurrection of eternal of life, and they that have done fallow unto the resurrection of condemnation. Two kinds of resurrection. You cannot prove that there are different times from this verse. Now turn back over to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Verse 23. Where it says everyone in every one of these resurrections in their own rank is the first revelation to humans that they're going to be at different times. Now, let's examine what they are. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen out from among dead ones, and become the, now, I don't know how they got first, they couldn't get dead ones, plural, but they got fruit, plural, when it's singular. The first fruit of them that slept. So now we have our rank. And if you mark in your Bible, put a one by Christ. Now we're not going to do it, but we could go over to 1 Timothy 6 chapter 15, 16th verse, it says Christ is the only one right now that has a glorified body. He's the only one that has immortality. So we know that after Christ's resurrection, that here is where we are in time. And we know that all these other resurrections are going to come after us, or after what we are doing right now. Okay? Now let's read the verse. Verse 21. And since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of dead ones. What man is it talking about in the first one? That's Adam. And the second one is Christ. Verse 22. For, now watch how I change the preposition. For as by Adam all die. Now this is talking about physical death. This is in Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 12 through 15, or 14. 14. All through verse 22. For by Adam all die physically, even by Christ shall all be made alive physically, even unsaved. We saw that back in Daniel and also in John. Even the unsaved are going to be resurrected. So when I talk about resurrection, I really, if I wanted to be more exact, I'd say resurrected to glorification, to reward rather than punishment. But we already have documented there's two kinds of resurrection. There's resurrection to reward and there's resurrection to punishment. This rank will straighten us out for it. Now, we come down to Christ at his first, everyone in his own rank, verse 23, Christ the first fruit, so that again reiterating that we have the first rank there, that's the generals. Afterward they, wait a minute, they, that's not Paul and the people he's writing to. That's a third group. Because look down at verse 51. It says we. Paul includes himself with the reader. And in verse 51 and 52, he says that it could happen at any moment, that he could be part of the live generation. So we know that the church is the next in rank, both in time and in rank. His resurrection was the best. Ours is going to be the second best. And we may get into that sometime where we're going to shine like the S-O-N, and the next, the Old Testament saints are going to shine like the S-U-N, the stars and the moon and the firmament. That's a different shine. Now, let's go back. So here's what I'm telling you. Put a 1 by first fruit. Go down to verse 52 and put a 2. Now come back to the last part of verse 23, and they that are Christ at his coming. Well, who could that be? Keep your finger here and go back with me to Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter. Who could that be? They at Christ's coming. We're going to finish this. We started late. I'll do like Orange. We started late. Okay. Romans, the third chapter, verse 25, whom God, talking about Jesus Christ, has set forward to be the satisfaction, the propitiatory through faith by Christ's blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So Christ's death on the cross paid for the sin in the past. Old Testament saints belong to Christ, but they're the they, not the we. And here it says that his coming, that would be a reference to the second coming, not the rapture. So the third one then is Old Testament saints. Now we're going to have a fourth one. This is one you don't want to be part of. Let's go down to the fourth one. We'll do this one in purple. Now goes down to verse 24. Then comes the end. End what? End rank. Now at the end, let's check. Out from among dead ones. Yes. Out from among dead ones. Yes. Out from among dead ones. Yes. This will be right before after the tribulation, right before the millennium. End. No one dead. This one is not out from among dead ones. This one is the unsaved of all time. Now, to summarize, this one was with reward of the two types. This one was with reward of the two types. This one is reward of the two types. This is the one called the one of condemnation. This is the end of the resurrection. There's our ranks. There's actually another one that goes in here, but we won't get sidetracked. So, This is New Testament truth. Now, what we're going to do then is when we go back to the rapture, we're going to be at number two in the rank, realizing there's still a whole lot more to come. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious promises given to the church. Amen.